You have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Luke 19. This passage we're going to be reading is coming as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on that last week in which he'll be crucified. And it says in Luke 19, beginning in verse 41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the chance that we have to gather here. I thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word, for the chance that we have to look into your word, Father, and to gain insight into life. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present among us with power. I pray that he would give understanding to those gathered here, and that it might not just be an intellectual understanding, Father, but an understanding that would actually impact the way we live. And Father, I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. If you want some insight into the heart of God, some understanding of the depth of his love, few passages in the Bible offer that insight more clearly than this one from the week in which the crucifixion takes place. And in fact, that the words are spoken in this week of the cross is what makes the words such a revelation of God's heart. Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem and will set in motion events that will ultimately lead to the cross. He's about to enter a city that, despite its initial exuberance, will not only reject him as the coming king, but demand his crucifixion. And as he's riding down the descent of the Mount of Olives, preparing to enter Jerusalem, Jesus full well knows what's coming. The treachery, the betrayal, the arrest, the abandonment, the beatings, the taunts, the false accusations, the sting of the whip, the agony of the cross, the weight of the world's sins on his shoulders. From a strictly human perspective, Jesus has every reason to be angry and bitter in the face of what's coming. He had healed the sick, brought sight to the blind, made the lame walk, raised the dead, and for this they would crucify him. He'd reached out to the rejected, spoken words of hope into hopeless lives, preached of love and mercy and forgiveness, spoken words with such passion and clarity and eloquence that even his own enemies were forced to admit, "No man ever spoke like this man." And for this, he must die. There was every reason for bitterness, every reason for cynicism, every reason for fury, every reason to call down a legion of angels to pour out God's judgment on this city, every reason to wash his hands of these people once and for all. But as he drew near, Luke tells us, he saw the city and wept over it. And I want you to notice why he's weeping. Verse 42, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." The one Israel has waited for, prayed for, hoped for, the one she has sought out through her sacrifices, her rituals, her attempts at obeying the law, the one spoken of by her prophets, the seed of the woman, the scepter of Jacob, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and offspring of David, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the precious cornerstone, the Redeemer, the Savior, this one now walks among them, and the people of Israel have not recognized it. As the Apostle John would later write, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What would be the consequences of their blindness? Disaster. Verse 43, Jesus goes on, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." In 67 AD, within a generation of Jesus' crucifixion, the Jews revolted against the Romans one time too many. The Roman general Titus laid siege to the city and built walls and embankments around it to prevent the people from escaping. For 3 years, the city was under siege, with conditions becoming so horrible that mothers were killing their own children and eating them. When finally the city walls were breached, tens of thousands were slaughtered by the Romans, men, women, children, and the city was literally leveled to the ground. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote explicitly about the horrific suffering the Jews went through during this time, and he wrote that the Roman devastation was so complete, quote, "as to leave future visitors to the spot no ground for believing it had ever been inhabited." That's why Jesus wept. He knew what the failure of Israel to recognize him meant. He knew the tremendous suffering and destruction they would face without him. And so, as Bible student Dan Kimball writes, Jesus' heart was absolutely broken for the very people who rejected him. I want you to understand this is no small point, because you'll miss the heart of God if you don't understand that the essence of that great heart is to love even though it is not loved in return. Herein is love, the Apostle John writes, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. God loved us first, even when we didn't love Him, and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And that isn't just the heart of God as revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament also reveals the compassion God has even for those who don't know Him. One of the best illustrations of this comes from the Old Testament book of Jonah. During the time of Jonah, Assyria was the dominant power in the Middle East and was one of Israel's most oppressive enemies. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the book of Jonah begins with God telling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, Assyria's capital, and warn them that unless they change, unless they turn from their wickedness and their oppression, God will bring judgment. And Jonah doesn't want to do it. He wants to see these people destroyed. They're the enemies of Israel. They brought nothing but suffering and destruction to the people of Israel. And so he wants judgment to fall upon them. So instead of going toward Nineveh, he gets on a ship and heads in the opposite direction. Of course, most of you know the story. A storm arises. The sailors are wondering why the storm's taking place. And Jonah volunteers and says, "Well, I guess it's because of me. I'm not obeying God." And so they throw him overboard. The fish swallows him. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, then finally comes to a place of repentance. The fish spits him up on the seashore. He goes to Nineveh. He delivers the message. The scripture really doesn't picture him delivering the message with much passion, but he delivers the message. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, we're told the response. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I pled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." He would rather die than that the people of Nineveh be forgiven. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and so much livestock?" You see, God doesn't just love the people of Israel. God loves the world. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God's sharing with the prophet Ezekiel the message God wants to send the people of Israel, because Israel is on the verge of God's judgment. And he wants Ezekiel to warn them. And as he's talking to Ezekiel about this, God gives us a glimpse into his heart. In Ezekiel 18, verses 23 and 32, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." That's where God's heart is when it comes to those who don't know him. The same heart that Jesus revealed. But that's not always where our hearts are, is it? Often we relate more to Jonah, or to the bluntness of David in the Psalms, than we do to the compassion of Jesus. In Psalm 35, beginning in verse 4, listen to what David prays in regard to his enemies. "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they've dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord." Joyful that God would destroy David's enemies. And that's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? You're trying to reach out to non-Christians, maybe friends, maybe family members, maybe co-workers, and they don't just reject the gospel, they ridicule it. It's as though they could care less. And then on top of that, you're actually trying to reach out to people you don't even know, trying to cultivate relationships with people who don't really know Jesus yet in the hope that they might come to know Him, which means that you have to go into their world, all the profanity, the immorality, the arrogance, the blasphemy. They ridicule your faith. They're condescending and dismissive. It's easy to come to the place where you just want to throw up your hands and walk away. Sometimes it seems like more trouble than it's worth. You just want to go on with your life, raise your family, take care of your own, and not worry about all those people out there going to hell. Let them go to hell. But then you remember Jesus. Now, as He drew near, He saw the city that would crucify Him, and wept over it. And you know that should be your reaction. Not bitterness and anger, not withdrawal and safety, but compassion for those who need to have the one they're looking for walking among them. The things that make for their peace, their need of Jesus, even if they don't recognize that need yet. Because you know what their failure to recognize Him will mean. More destruction in their lives, a continuing drift away from what it means to be truly human. More days of emptiness that they'll try to fill with things that will never fill the emptiness. And their sin won't just affect them, but others around them. People whom God would also reach out to through them if only they would come to Him. And their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. But is that the direction your heart moves when you try to speak about Jesus with someone and they don't want to listen? Are you moved with compassion for those who are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, and they don't even have enough sense to look in the direction of the shepherd? See, it wasn't only here in the week before His crucifixion that we see the heart that Jesus had for those who didn't know Him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we're told about Jesus going throughout the cities and villages sharing His message of hope and healing. And then in verse 36, we're told His motivation. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. And there's something significant about the Greek word that's used as compassion in this verse. It is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It refers to a compassion which moves a person to the very deepest level of his being. You may have felt that way sometime, maybe when you saw a child being mistreated, or when you walked through a nursing home, or maybe when you saw Bambi lose his mother in the Disney classic. Hollywood is good at orchestrating feelings of compassion. But have you ever felt that kind of compassion for those to whom you've tried to talk to about Jesus and they haven't been open to your words? There's a passage in Isaiah in which God is telling Isaiah to reach out to the people around him. And Isaiah wants to know exactly how long God expects him to do this. How long, Lord? Isaiah asks. And God responds in Isaiah 6, verse 11, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. I want you to reach out until there's no one else to reach out to. As long as there's a person there, I want you to reach out. Because that's the heart of a God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's the heart of a God who, as Jesus drew near the city of His crucifixion, was moved with compassion for those who had rejected Him, for those who would still reject Him, for those who would kill him. And Jesus wept for them. God grant that we would have that kind of heart. Let's pray. It is not natural for humans to do good to their enemies. It's not natural for us to show mercy toward those who have wronged us. What we tend to want is our pound of flesh. But that is not the heart of God. And we are his children. We're supposed to be like him. He wants us to have the same kind of heart that Jesus had. The same kind of love that flowed through Jesus' veins and was spilled out on the cross. And so I want you to ask God this morning to help you have that kind of a heart. So that you can care about those people who ridicule you and reject you for your faith. So that you can pray for them. So that you can weep for them. And they ask God to also give you that kind of a heart that will continue to speak until there's no one else to speak to. That heart that's always ready to share the message of Jesus and looking for the opportunities. That doesn't get so distracted with everything in life that you forget the most important things in life. The things that matter in this universe, the things that last in this universe. Number one, God. And number two, people. People last. They'll either spend eternity with God or eternity separated from him. And the place where that choice is made is here. You and I are here. We still have breath to speak. We still have people to whom we can speak. So I want you to talk with God about that now. Ask him to have Jesus' kind of heart. A heart of compassion, a heart that keeps reaching out. A heart that's always ready to tell others about Jesus. And while you're talking with God about that, maybe you're with us today and you're not sure if you've ever come to know him. There's no one else like him. There's no one who will love you the way he loves you. There's no one who's able to do in your life what he's able to do in your life. There's no one who can promise you forever with God except him. And if you want him, all you have to do is ask. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the Bible tells us. It isn't just a matter of the words you speak, it's a matter of the attitude of the heart. If you recognize your need of a Savior, if you recognize that Jesus alone is that Savior, if you're willing to trust in him as the only source of your salvation, you can be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, but you want to be sure, just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer of confession. You can pray the prayer silently to God right where you're sitting. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them to God. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, I thank you for the beauty of Jesus' life. I thank you, Father, for the love that was present in his heart. For your love that was present in his heart. I thank you that he showed us the extent to which love is willing to go, even to the extent of death on a cross. And I thank you, Father, that death could not hold him, but that because his sacrifice was sufficient, he raised from the dead on the third day, triumphant over sin, death, and hell. He alone is our Savior. And we thank you for him. And that is the reality we will acknowledge in a few moments as we share communion, that he alone is our Savior and that we are thankful for him.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.